Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through selected Psalms.
We are studying, I am going through Psalms that either are messianic or that are quoted by Jesus in the New Testament. And that lands us now in Psalm 42. And the topic we find there, David recalls a time in exile when he felt like a deer desperate with thirst. Our title is a musical title. Oh dear, what can the matter be, David, so long in despair? Father, thank you so much for this study that we're about to embark upon. Even as David pours out his heart, Lord, I pray that you would reach our hearts with your passion and compassion, and that we would learn about you and your dealings with us, that you'd speak to us, Lord, in a prophetic way. We know you're present here, Lord, in a special way to manifest yourself by your Spirit. We pray that you would. And anything that we might think or say that would block that, Lord, we put aside right now. We want your word to come alive in our hearing, and only you can do that. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. It turns out Waldo is an immigrant whose European name is Wally. Where's Wally was published in 1987 in the United Kingdom. In the United States, it was published as Where's Waldo. We were able to do that because we won the Revolutionary War. In the book, you're familiar. Is there anybody that doesn't know who Where's Waldo is? You don't know what I'm talking about? So in the book, Waldo travels to everyday places where he sends postcards to the reader. And they're the pictures in the book. And you must find him in these huge crowds. He's unusual looking, but it can be really difficult to identify him. There is a brand new COVID-19 version of Where's Waldo. Artists Pedro Mazzini and Clay Bennett gave Waldo a social distancing makeover. I'm not joking. I posted a picture on my Instagram this morning. As you might guess, Waldo is a quick find. On the cover of the new book, Waldo is sporting a surgical mask. In reviews I read, however, more than one person scolds Waldo for not sheltering at home. And so it's a phenomenon. Twice in Psalm 42, we're going to hear the question, where is your God? Instead of giving a theological answer or argument, the psalmist drew back the curtain and shared his personal longings. In verses 1 through 4, he's anguished because he could not be in the assembly of God's people. In the remaining verses, he is agonized because of some tremendous affliction he is enduring. Anguished and agonized, he nevertheless declares that his hope is in the Lord. His afflictions will come to their end. He looks forward to the day he will again assemble with God's people. He never doubts that God is, in fact, present. I'll organize my comments around two points. Number one, where is your God? He is in the great assembly. And number two, where is your God? He is in your graced afflictions. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 4 at the great assembly of God's saints. Star Wars Episode 4, it ends with the heroes being cheered at a great galactic celebration. The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, near the end, features Aragorn's crowning as king in a great assembly of Middle-earth in Gondor. The Bible, in Episode 66, looks forward to a great assembly of believers and angels. Let me read you some passages from the book of the Revelation. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then Revelation 7:9-11. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. At that heavenly assembly, we are told that Jesus, and I quote, will declare your name to my brethren In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's from Hebrews 2:12, quoted from the Psalms. And so we are moving towards a great assembly of saints around the throne of God in the end times, in heaven, at which Jesus will address us. Now, just how much of this the psalmist understood, we can't say. I'm guessing, however, that the psalmist had some idea about the assembling of God's people on earth being a foretaste of our gathering together in heaven. And so let's get into it. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Contemplation is from the Hebrew word mashil. One scholar noted, it is a musical term denoting a melody requiring great skill in its execution. It may be that David penned this song, not the sons of Korah, but only the musical family, the sons of Korah, could perform it. They're the only musicians who had the chops to really bring it to life. It was a more complicated rendition than David normally came up with, perhaps. You might not know that William Shatner recorded several albums. I said an album last service, and my son reminded me he's actually done many albums. On one of them, he did a cover of Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. It is always on every list of the worst covers ever made. And so the idea here is you don't write Psalm 42 and give it to William Shatner. You give it to the sons of Korah because they're going to bring it to life in a way that only they can. To the chief musicians, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's essentially it, right? Deer is sometimes rendered more poetically heart, H-A-R-T. The heart in this case would be parched from either a long drought or from a recent pursuit. It was an apt description of several possible seasons in David's life. We don't know which, but for example, he was on the run from King Saul for maybe 13 years. That would be a long drought. He had to quickly evacuate the palace when his son Absalom rebelled against him. That would be a pursuit. We sing this chorus, but I don't think we understand the real anguish of it. We sing it as a reminder of how much we ought to long after God or think we do long after God. We're usually really comfortable when we sing it. We don't, maybe it's just me, but I don't typically think of this as a psalm for when I'm in a terrible, deep distress. I think of it as just kind of a devotional psalm, as it were. But the psalmist was in a terrible place. He says, my soul longs for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What is your go-to thirst quencher? Well, the healthy folks over at Livestrong say, go for the water. I know this time of year, I love lemonade. Homemade lemonade, store-bought lemonade, simply lemonade, not so much the lemonade stand lemonades. What's with kids nowadays? They don't know how to make lemonade. Have you drank some of that stuff? It's like gasoline. Got to do it, though. But after I drink lemonade, guess what? I'm thirsty for water because lemonade doesn't really quench your thirst. It only adds to it because of the sugar. A little nutritional note there. Just I thought I'd drop on you. Don't disagree with me. I don't really care. But go for the water. Maybe put a little bit of Himalayan sea salt in it. Wow. Ever done that? That's great stuff. Gives it a real different flavor. What do you think the Sherpas are drinking over in the Himalayas, huh? Sea salt. That's right. Christians seem to have an insatiable thirst, but I sometimes question the quenchers we reach for. Program after program after program promises, in a sense, to quench your spiritual thirst. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're out there for. Read this, do this, and you will feel the presence of God. But just think logically. If the program worked, why would it quickly be replaced by the next program? It wouldn't, because it worked. I came across an article titled, Hiker Dies of Thirst with Water All Around. You'll see the parallels as I read through it. By day two in the blazing Utah desert, Dave Buchow was in bad shape. Pale, racked by cramps, his speech slurred. The 29-year-old New Jersey man was desperate for water and hallucinating so badly he mistook a tree for a person. After going roughly 10 hours without a drink in 100-degree heat, he finally dropped dead of thirst, face down in the dirt, less than 100 yards from the goal, a cave with a pool of water. Bouchard was no solitary soul lost and alone in the desert. He and 11 other hikers from various walks of life were being led by expert guides on a wilderness survival adventure designed to test their physical and mental toughness. And the guides, it turned out, were carrying emergency water. Bouchard wasn't told that, and he wasn't offered any. The guides did not want him to fail the $3,000 course. They wanted him to dig deep, push himself beyond his known limits, and make it to the cave on his own. Too many so-called Christian thirst quenchers are exactly like that. They make you do work for the water. They tell you that you're not feeling the presence of God, sensing the presence of God, being used by God because you need to get to the water. And this is how you do it, through prayer, through a certain number of days, through fasting, you know, those kinds of things. They make you do work for the water when, in fact, God has promised it to you by grace. He said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Now, he didn't say, you need to go find a canal bank somewhere and draw from that. He says, as a Christian, you're going to have rivers of living water flowing out of you. And we just don't believe it. So here's a better quencher if you're looking for a spiritual thirst quencher: repetitive reading of Scripture out loud. Repetitive reading, we've talked about before, is just something that happens. You know, you take your Bible, and most of them are broken up into paragraphs now. But if not, you can take a section, and read it, reread it, come back to it the next day, read it, reread it, and you'll start noticing things. On a very simple level, you'll start noticing words that are repeated. It's wild. You'll read something, and then the third time through, you say, oh, wow, the word hope is in here 5 times. I didn't see that the first time. And then the Lord will begin to speak to you, and that's how the Bible is alive. Lately, I've been trying to do out loud reading because I've heard from a couple of trusted sources. Well, Gordon Fee, I was listening to a book by him. He quoted another guy who has a book on how to get real content out of reading. And they suggest that you read out loud. Now, I don't know how or why that works, but apparently it does. So when somebody goes to hand you their next book or ask you to buy the next program, just say, hey, I'm reading the word over and over in a repetitive way out loud. You should try it. And I'm telling you, that will satisfy your thirst better than any lemonade that the world has to offer. David's particular thirst was spiritual, and it could only be quenched by appearing before the living God. He meant appearing in the tabernacle with the assembly of God's people. Now, David, of all the Jews, knew that God was omnipresent. In another psalm, he would sing, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there, etc., etc. And so God was omnipresent. He was aware of that. Notwithstanding God's omnipresence, David panted for the assembling of the saints. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? So here we see David fasting, but not on purpose. He was so overwhelmed by his exile that he cried through mealtimes. He didn't even know it was time to eat. He was crying so much. All the days kind of blended together. Who was asking, where is your God? Well, enemies were for sure. David had been anointed with oil by Samuel. He was the rightful king, but he languished in exile. He was a hunted man. Could also have been those who accompanied David in his exile, his companions and colleagues. Even though friends, they must have wondered why the return of the king was waiting. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And so here David is recalling the normal Hebrew life. Regular assemblies of God's people in the tabernacle, which was the center of Jewish life. And 7 annual pilgrim feasts, 3 of which were graciously mandatory for adults, adult males anyway, and they would swell the population of Jerusalem with pilgrims. In this psalm, at this time in David's life, the thing he missed most was worshiping with other believers. He had the omnipresence of God, and we know that God the Holy Spirit was with him. You don't write psalms without the presence of the Spirit. He longed for his presence in the assembly nonetheless. This was the guy who wanted to get God out of the tabernacle into a temple. Even when told no, he continued to plan for the temple to be built by his son Solomon. David was a hardcore worship assembly junkie. He wanted to be with God's people worshiping them, worshiping the Lord rather. For David, there could never be a new normal. He must get back to worship as prescribed by God. Now let me say this. Psalm 42, it's not about COVID-19, but you're thinking about that right now because of some of the parallels, this idea of assembling together and the longing for it. So it's not about sheltering in place or social distancing when in public, but there are principles in it that we can glean. You always have to be careful. It's easy for us, it's easy for me, to read into the scripture what I want it to say. Scholars call that eisegesis, where I see what I want to see in the scripture. But I think we've been careful to show what the scripture actually says. And you can't avoid the fact that David says, I want to worship with God's people. And obviously that's a longing that should be on anyone's heart that's a Christian or that's a believer, that we would be together. So I think we can make some analysis of this. For example, in this time of sheltering exile, what is it you really miss the most? Your honest answer will give you a look at your actual priorities. I'm not saying meeting together as Calvary Chapel must be number one on that list or else. But you should have a strong longing for it at least and feel anguish that it has been rendered difficult, if not impossible. David couldn't eat because he couldn't get together with God's people. He cried through his meals. I'm not saying we have to do that, but if we don't have a real drive and anguish to come to church, then that's something to think about. And I believe that our people do. And I know that you guys do because we're starting to trickle back. When we're not supposed to. What? Who said that? We must never settle for some forced new normal. One of the governors, I forget which state, so I don't want to be inaccurate, but one of the governors was talking about getting through this time, and at the end she said something like, and reinventing the culture. And I thought, what? Who wants to reinvent American culture? Not me. I thought this was about just staying healthy, not having a new culture like we've never had before, like some X-Men thing where all of a sudden it skips a generation. And I don't know what she was talking about, but it was ominous. So let me share another ominous thought. Churches are virtual. They're online. Hi, again. And that's great. But we're on platforms like YouTube and Facebook or Google or whatever it might be. And these platforms, I don't know if you realize this or not, but they're getting increasingly political. For example, here's a recent quote. Under mounting pressure to counter misinformation around COVID-19 pandemic, Facebook is increasingly dictating what its users should see and think. And what that means is that Facebook is removing posts that they feel violate their opinion about COVID-19. So if you were to write something that they disagree with, that's not in their wheelhouse, they just take it off now. This morning when I was scrolling through Twitter, some of you are familiar with a gal called Candace Owens. I guess she's a big conservative kind of a person. Twitter eliminated one of her tweets because they didn't agree with her position. And so this is what's happening online. It's only the push of a button away from tech giants censoring a virtual church. If this quarantine goes too much longer, it will happen, or at least the potential is there. Once we're only online, most people that aren't Christians think 90% of what we do is hate speech anyway, because we have a moral responsibility to speak about certain things. And so, you know, the longer this goes and the more comfortable we get with just being online, the easier it is for the church to be censored and silenced. And, you know, a few days ago I wouldn't have said that, but it's only been, what, 6 or 7 weeks we've been doing this stuff, and it's crazy in terms of, you know, just meeting together as a church. Some municipalities are telling churches that they can't meet at all, even to do their live streaming. And those that are letting you meet, they say you can only have one person leading worship. And so the government is now telling churches how to worship God. And so it's a, It's a mounting pressure kind of a thing. Another recent article said, significant monitoring and speech control are inevitable components of a mature, flourishing internet. Governments play a large role in these practices to ensure that the internet is compatible with society's norms and values. In other words, to boil that down, the government needs to censor what you say so that we can all be on the same page. So this China virus has now brought us to the brink of being like communist China, where the internet is policed and where certain comments can't be made. It's very, very serious stuff. Are we afraid? No. Perfect love casts out fear. I saw a post where it said, how come Christians are sharing all this stuff about fear? Why are they afraid? We're not afraid. I'll tell you who's afraid. Everybody that's not a Christian, because it's terrifying, really, to think about that with no hope, to not understand that God is in charge. And so we're out there offering hope in a courageous way. So if you are afraid, let his perfect love cast out that fear and continue to minister to people with the love of Jesus Christ. The church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're in tough times, and we're in for tougher times, I think. The government doesn't seem like they're going to quit anytime soon. Here in California, Governor Newsom's plan doesn't include churches reopening for months and months and months and months, and maybe never. And once this is over, remember when you thought this was going to be over on a particular day where they were going to declare, okay, you can all do this good stuff again? We thought it would be today, May 3rd, our anniversary as a church, 35 years. We were planning a big celebration. But it just seems like it keeps going on, and now they're talking about bringing it back season after season to cut diseases, and we just need to make our stand and be Christians, and I think assemble together. Now, it's still an individual decision. We don't want to put pressure on anyone to meet with us who doesn't feel comfortable meeting with us. It's up to you. What I'm talking about is the bigger issue, the broader strokes of the fact that there's a warfare going on. There is a conspiracy. It's a satanic conspiracy. It's not a government conspiracy. It's a satanic conspiracy. And so we need to make our stand. But if you want to just watch at home, that's fine. Nobody's saying you're less spiritual or that we're more spiritual. We're all in this together. We don't judge one another. We worship according to our conscience. But these are the issues. These are the real issues that we face, is that the world wants to exterminate the church. It always has. And you know what? They're smart about how they do it. We just didn't see this coming. When we talked about persecution in the past, you think about being put in jail, not about being put out of business. There'll probably never be any statistics about it, but a lot of churches are going to go under financially if this goes on much longer. But again, the church can't fail, the universal church, and ultimately God will work all things together for good. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're in Psalm 42 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 11. Do you talk to yourself? You probably do. I know I do. We're in good company because in these remaining verses, David has a conversation with himself as he is talking to God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. In a classic commentary on spiritual depression, regarding this psalm, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, this man in Psalm 42, instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a minute. I want to speak to you. So this is just great advice. We sometimes call this preaching to yourself. Take control of your conversation in your mind.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.